As Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. But drop down to verse 8. It says, "And the scriptures, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham." The Holy Spirit here is taking the truth of Scripture and talking about Scripture foreseeing what Paul was going to write in the book of Galatians. And certainly the Holy Spirit who inspired the Scriptures to be written, it talks about the Scriptures actually foreseeing down through the, foreseeing the fact that men would be justified by grace, justified by faith. It says the Scriptures foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith preached before the gospel unto Abraham. So the Scripture not only foresaw, but it preached something to Abraham. And when we get to that, I'll explain to you some of the thoughts I have. Other people have brought that verse to my attention, and I've always kind of like, explain what you mean by that. It's like they have an insight where I just scratch my head and say, how does Scripture foresee and Scripture preach? And I'm not sure that they see the same in that. I can see the fact that Scripture is living. But that's what spawned me to say that not just what Paul wrote down, but sometimes these apostles, these writers, wrote things down that they had one intent, the Holy Spirit maybe had an additional intent in it. And that's certainly when Moses wrote the book of Genesis. He had no idea that what he was writing that Galatians 3:8 says he did. And that's because the Holy Spirit inspired that writing. So anyhow, that'll help you get a little introduction, a start to thinking about the book of Galatians chapter 3. You'll see in a second how it really is a continuation of chapter 2, but we gave a little outline. I'm not sure where I got it from, but Galatians chapters 1 and 2 is salvation by grace. Galatians 3 and 4 is sanctification by grace. And then Galatians 5 and 6 is service by grace. And you'll see that, especially when you get into chapter 4, more of the sanctifying part of chapters 3 and 4. It's going to blend from chapter 3 into chapter 4 as it leaves chapter 2. But that is a pretty good outline to follow on that. In Galatians chapter 3, in my own just reading, I immediately made an outline of chapter 3. Now, I got about three different ways of outlining it. But there is a difference between verses 1 through 14 and then verses 15 through 29. Where in verses 1 through 14, the Spirit of God is imparts and perfects by faith. And then after that, in verses 15 through 29, the Spirit and life freely given by God in Christ upon faith. And you see the difference in that when it says, like in verse 15, "Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be a man's covenant. Yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Now to Abraham and to his seed where the promise is made." And then he's going to talk about that promise is made to Christ. And when we get there, you'll see that this reference to promise isn't promises to Abraham, although there were promises plural to Abraham, but the promise that runs through Galatians 3 is the promise of eternal life, the promise of being justified by faith, the promise of salvation. And that's by promise, not by any works. And so that the Spirit of life, the Spirit and life freely given by God in Christ upon faith. That'd be the last part of that. You'll see real clearly how the Holy Spirit is imparted and perfects by faith. When I first jotted when I first looked at it, I put verses 1 through 14. I wrote myself a note that what you see there is the blessing of justification unto life through Christ by faith. And then in verses 15 through 29, how the law fits in and what is its purpose. And if we would have just kept reading a little bit later, it says like in verse 17 of chapter 3, "And this I say, that the covenant which was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law which is 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect." So he's going to introduce the law to God made this promise of life, and then where does the law fit into this and what is its purpose? Well, you'll learn that so that you know that its purpose is not to save. That's never been the purpose of the law. So when I said Galatians chapter 3, actually there's it continues. It's going to move on into a direction of the Christian life, but it actually continues a thought that goes back to Galatians chapter 2 in verse 15 and really carries all the way on to the end of chapter 2, verse 21. And that is, like in verse 16 of chapter 2, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Christ. Even we have believed in Christ that we might be justified by faith. So it's going to continue the message of justification by faith without the law, righteousness, as verse 21 says it, Galatians 2:21, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then is Christ dead in vain. It went from justification to righteousness being imputed, and that's because that's what the meaning of justification is, being declared righteous. But it's not only going to continue justification by faith apart from the law, that righteousness through the cross and not by works. And Galatians 3 are going to enforce all that. And then as well as we get into the Christian life, Galatians chapter 2, verses 19 and 20 said, for I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That the Christian life is lived on the same way. In verse 16, we're saved, we're justified by the faith of Christ. And then in verse 20, we live by the faith of Christ. The same means by which we're justified is the same means by which we live the Christian life. And that's where, that's the point of when you get to Galatians 3, you're going to have that explained to you in Galatians 3. First correcting the Galatians for their error and then helping them to see. For instance, let's look at Galatians 3 verses 1 through 3. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you? This only what I learn of you, receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He that ministereth unto you the Spirit, the minister to you the Spirit, and worketh miracles among you, doth he hit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Now, I actually read two more verses than I intended to. You can see in verses 1 through 3 that they're justified on the basis of faith. You know, how did you get saved? By the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? And then he says in verse 3, are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? So he's going to talk about the Christian life. And that's why we said that Galatians chapter 3 and 4 is sanctified by grace. There, when I read you that verse 8 there of Galatians 3, I told you that my mind keeps thinking about those verses. They're quite unique. But anyhow, when it said about the scripture foreseeing and the scripture prophesying or preaching, it made me stop and realize that everything that Paul is saying in Galatians 3, there's an idea of a testimony behind it. For instance, in verses 1 through 5 that we just read, the testimony of the gospel is that the Spirit of God is imparted through faith. That's hopefully you pick that up. If not, you'll see it as we look at it verse by verse. When you get verses 6 through 9 there, and it talks about Abraham being justified by faith and what the scriptures said in it, what you have there is the testimony of God concerning Abraham and justification by faith. Then in verses 3 through chapter 3, verses 10 through 12, look at verse 10. It says, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Well, there's the testimony of the law, and that is, by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. So you got a testimony of the law in those verses. In verses 13 through 16, you have the testimony of God to Christ. That down when you get down to verse 16 there, about in the middle of verse it says, and he saith not, and to his seeds as of many, but to thy seed which is Christ. What God promised to Abraham was first promised to Christ. And so now you have the testimony of God, not to Abraham, but the testimony of God to Christ. And that's God's promise is that salvation is going to be on by faith. Otherwise, no man would ever get it. The idea of promise has to do with a free gift being offered, as you'll see that. But that's God's testimony to his son. In verses 17 through 24 is another testimony of the law, but at this time, instead of condemning everyone, it talks about the purpose of the law, and that is to point us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. Everything ending in being justified by faith. And then when you get to verse 25 of chapter 3, It says, but after that faith has come, we are no longer under the schoolmaster, for we are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ, there is neither. And you, what you see in that verse is the testimony of Paul's gospel, that we're all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ, that faith has come and saves all who believes. And so there's a testimony as you go through each one of those. And I caught that just from the fact that certainly there was a testimony of Scripture when it preaches. So with that introduction, and that, see, that's when you, if you actually want to study the Bible, if you want to study a verse, start getting the details, you always go from the bigger picture, look at the whole book, see what the whole idea of the book is about, then start narrowing it down. And so you can see that you just keep looking at chapter 3 and you see the different connections, and then now you can go look at the verses. So let's look at the first part of that. We'll start in the first 14, but we'll really look at the first 5 verses today, if we even get that far. But the fact that the Spirit of God is imparted and perfects by faith. Now when I say that, the first part of it in Galatians chapter 3 verses 1 and 2 is how the Holy Spirit is imparted in the age of grace. And the whole idea there is he's imparted on the basis of faith. When you get verses 3 through 5, it's how the Holy Spirit perfects in the age of grace. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? So you got the Holy Spirit first being imparted, and then once it's imparted, how it perfects. And that's the beginning part of Galatians chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. So when it says, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ had been evidently set forth crucified among you. He calls them foolish Galatians. It's got to be tough to get that letter, you know. and then he adds to it in verse 3, are you so foolish? And then he, not only were they messed up in about how the Holy Spirit was received, but then how the Holy Spirit matures a believer. And in both cases, they're going back to the works of the law. They're believing that salvation is not complete until they're circumcised or they keep the law, which someone has fooled them to believe. And then they're not perfect yet. They got to be made perfect by the law. That once you're saved, then they're perfected by law keeping. And Paul makes the illustration: how could you be so foolish to think you begin one way and you're going to be perfected another way? So anyhow, that's the two parts to that. I'll probably say the phrase wrong. I'm not real clever on things, but there's something that people say: fool me once, shame on you; fool me twice, shame on me. Is that how it goes, or is there three foolishes in there? Well, I was thinking about that because in Galatians chapter 3, when it says in verse 1, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? When I saw that bewitching, my mind went immediately to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, we'll go there later on for another reason, but that's that passage where Paul talks about, he starts talking about spiritual gifts, and he warns the Corinthians how they were led about by these dumb idols. And I always make people understand that, how could you be led by something that doesn't speak? An idol at stone. Well, you were led by someone saying something, that this stone here is an image of a God that's up there, and he said this to you. And so they're fooled once by people who taught them idolatry. Galatians were Gentiles. So they're fooled once because someone told them that idols were gods, and they believed that. But now shame on them because they're fooled twice. Because after Paul went there and told them the idols don't save, told them about Jesus Christ, the true and living God, who was God, who came down to earth as a man, died on the cross, paid for their sins so that he could save them by his grace through faith in his finished work at the cross, someone come along and fooled the Corinthians that wasn't enough for salvation. Now shame on them for allowing that to happen, because now they had God's word and they were moved away from that. And so when it says, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, the who in that, you see all the way through, and we did this on the introduction, that Paul keeps mentioning there's this group. And certainly there's human beings, like in chapter 2 it says there were certain that came, well no, that's, yeah, there were certain came from James. I'm not so much referring to them, I'm thinking about chapter 2, verse 4. And that because of false brethren, unawares brought in who came in privately. There were people, now they're called Judaizers, usually when you read different books on the book of Galatians. And the reason we say that is when you come to when you come to Acts chapter 15, the people who went to Antioch, not to Galatia, but they came from Jerusalem, Judea, and they went up to Antioch and tried to tell the Gentiles up there, unless you be circumcised, you can't be saved. Well, that same influence went all the way up to Galatia. And so we usually call, who hath bewitched you? We'd say the Judaizers did it. But you know, there's much more. When Paul used the word bewitched, you get the idea of witchcraft in there. And that there is more involved than just a man bewitching them. If the truth of the gospel of grace is that revelation given to Paul and given to us Gentiles, it is the object of attack from Satan. So whether he used whatever human beings he used to go up there to deceive the Galatians into thinking that that isn't enough to save them, they're actually being controlled, manipulated by Satan himself. He has bewitched them. I think of two passages in Acts. Go to Acts chapter 8. Here you got Simon the sorcerer, who is in Samaria. But he has an influence on the Samaritans. Now, remember, the Samaritans, they didn't worship in Jerusalem. They didn't worship in the temple. They might have been have some Jewish heritage, but they worshiped like Gentiles. And now as the gospel went out to Samaria, Philip goes there and preaches. And just concerning Simon, look at verse 9. It says, then Simon himself also, when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding... I should start in verse 9 so you know who he is. Verse 9 says, but there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that he himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. And to him they had regard, because that of long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. But when they believed Philip's preaching and the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women, and Simon himself believed. Trouble is, when he saw that the Holy Spirit comes by the apostles laying on of hands, he wanted to buy that. And he's cursed by Peter. And interesting that he asked Peter to pray for him. It ends there. You don't know if Peter did or not, but he is right. Peter can forgive his sins. That's part of what the apostles had the ability to do. But my point to you is, this guy, he had deceived the people in that city. They thought the great power of God was on him because he was using sorcery to fool them. You know, I can't help but think of all the sorcery that goes on in the name of Christianity. All the shenanigans, all the false teaching, all the stage production of what so-called faith healing is going on when none of it is going on at all. And people think the great power of God's there when it's nothing but false teaching to draw people away from the truth of what the gospel is and how God's working in the age of grace, getting people to mind earthly things and not mind heavenly things, because they're all wrapped up in physical health, wealth, and prosperity and all that, and instead of what God has prospered us with. Anyhow, there's some, when you see the word twice there about being bewitched, and certainly by Simon the sorcerer. Come over to chapter 13 of Acts, because Paul had to deal with a Jewish sorcerer. And they all have to do with religious things. Now here's a Jew on the island of Crete in the city of Patmos. It says in verse 6 of Acts 13, it says, and when he had gone through the isle unto Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. But Elymaeus, the sorcerer, for his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. And we're not going to study this, but this is where Paul blinds him, and he's a Jew who is now blinded so that salvation could go to a Gentile, a very picture of Paul's ministry as he goes out in the book of Acts. But there it is, another sorcery. So that I say that because in Galatians chapter 3, when Paul asked that question, "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you?" It's more than just human Judaizers fooling these people a second time, now that they got saved, being bewitched by lies. But this is actually demonic. It's actually cultic. It's actually Satan himself doing his spell of false teaching to draw the Galatians, as chapter 1, verse 6, "I marvel that you're so soon removed him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel." So Paul says, "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth?" Now the problem is they had the truth, but they didn't obey the truth. When it says obey the truth, Galatians chapter 2, verse 14, it says, "And when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all," and there he's going to rebuke Peter for his actions that went, his actions were contrary to the truth of the gospel. When we were reading over there in chapter 2 and verse 5, when Paul came to Jerusalem, he came because, it says in verse 4, "And because that false brethren, unaware, brought in, who came in privately to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you." We've said from the very beginning of our study, back in chapter 1, verse 8, that we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than what we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. That this is the truth of the gospel is an important matter. So that Paul would say, if they preach something else, let them be accursed. Even if they're an angel from heaven, let them be accursed. These men come in, Paul says, we didn't give them place of subjection. We're not going to listen to them for an hour so that the truth of the gospel might continue. And if you even act wrong, not according to the truth of the gospel, Paul rebuked Peter for that and others. So that when he says in chapter 3, "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth?" The Galatians had been removed from the truth of the gospel, that someone had come in and got them thinking that they needed to live as under the law, that they needed circumcision, that they needed to have works to have acceptance with God. And so that's, they've bewitched them from the truth of the gospel. By the way, two other verses, Galatians chapter 4 and verse 16. It says, "For am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" And Paul had to go against all those other teachers, and the Corinthians had, or the Galatians had to figure out how they're going to think about Paul. In chapter 5 and verse 7, it says, "Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth?" So they had turned from the truth of the gospel, and Paul's now questioning who bewitched you that they shouldn't, that they would not obey the truth of the gospel. And to obey the truth of the gospel is you're justified by the faith of Christ, not your obedience, his obedience. And you're declared righteous when you put your faith in him, and if righteousness could come some other way, then Christ is dead in vain. Well, they've gotten away from that, and they're not obeying the truth of the gospel. But when he says that, he's again in verse 1 of Galatians 3, "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ had been evidently set forth crucified among you?" Now I know in the introduction, and probably some things said in chapter 1, that I took you over to chapter 3 and explained to you what that verse is about, but we're going to go over it again because here we are at it. First of all, when it says, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth and crucified among you. Set forth is, first of all, that Jesus Christ was preached to them. Set forth in the sense that Paul went to Galatia and brought forth the preaching of Christ. And when Paul preached Christ, he preached Christ and him crucified. So that he preached Christ and Christ crucified. Just 1 Corinthians, you know, 1:18 is where Paul talks about The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but to us which are saved, it's the power of God. Then he says in verse 3, of 23 in Galatians, 1 Corinthians 1, he says, for Jews, no, verse 23, it says, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, to the Greeks foolishness, but to them which are called, both of Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. But that statement, we preach Christ crucified. They preach Christ in the book of Acts, that Jesus is the Christ. Paul's message isn't just Jesus is the Christ. He preached Christ, you got to start there, but he preached Christ crucified. He preached the meaning of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, so that when you get to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 2, it says, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. So when Paul talks about the Galatians, that Jesus Christ was evidently set forth, crucified among you, that set forth is Paul coming there and preaching Christ and him crucified. So he preached it. When it says crucified among you, that when Paul preached Christ and him crucified, he was crucified among them in the sense that when Paul preached that, they received that message. They believed that message, and when they believed that message, they were identified with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He was crucified among them. Now, you know, Jesus Christ wasn't crucified in Galatia, but he was preached. His crucifixion was preached in Galatia. And when the Galatian, and that would be the Galatian saints, believed that, when they received that message, they were crucified with Christ. Isn't that Galatians 2:20? I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. And then you go on into the Christian life. But it starts out with understanding that when you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, the good news of the gospel is that Christ died for our sins. And then the good news that Paul preaches is that when you trust that, God the Holy Spirit places you into the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and you've been crucified with Christ. And so Jesus Christ was evidently set forth and crucified among them. Now the focus of that verse, certainly not the most important, but the focus point of what Paul is saying there, he says, before whose eyes, so something was seen here, Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. That when these people received the message and were saved, identified with Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, it was evident. It could be seen. And that being the importance here is when they obeyed the truth of the gospel, how did Paul know these people got saved? Well, there are signs for that. Now, I was going to show you, we'll probably look at this another, but you're familiar with this, but Acts chapter 10. This is just one incident, but it's actually real clear of when God, don't forget, in the book of Acts, you have the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He's first poured out, and how would anybody know at the day of Pentecost the Holy Spirit was poured out? Except he manifested himself by those that he fell upon. They began to speak with tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And so it was obvious in the day of Pentecost the Holy Spirit had come. There's evidence to that. Later, when Peter goes to Cornelius, it says in verse 44, we'll come back for another reason later, but verse 44 says, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on them that heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. How did Peter know that? Verse 44, when Peter was speaking the words about remission of sins in Christ, the Holy Ghost falls on them. The circumcision knows they received the Holy Ghost. How did they know that? Well, look at verse 46. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnified God. Then Peter says, what are we going to do about baptism here? So that my point is that when the Holy Spirit in the early days of Pentecost or the prophetic program, the last days for the nation of Israel, when the Holy Spirit was poured out, he was evident when he was poured out. There was evidence. When God then turned to the Gentiles in his grace, there's evidence that the Holy Spirit had come on a Gentile. And that evident just, it wasn't just one person at one time. There's a period of time that God manifested his presence. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. There's a statement here that tells you the development of grace among the Gentiles and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And I say a development because you're going to go from immaturity to maturity. And we're going to learn in the book of Galatians about how the Spirit is going to bring us to maturity. But in those early days when the body of Christ was in its youthful time, the Holy Spirit, when he came, it says, now, this is chapter 12, is about spiritual gifts. Verse 4 says, now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are diversities of ministration, but the same Lord. There are diversities of operations, but the same God, which worketh all in all. Then verse 7, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. See the word manifestation? It didn't just say the Spirit was given to every man. It says the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. And what is that manifestation of the Spirit? To one is given the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge, and we'll come back to all this, even get to verse 10, to another the working of miracles, to another prophesying, discerning of spirits, diverse kinds of tongues, interpretation of tongues, so that what we're talking about here in these gifts of the Spirit are manifestation of the Spirit. How did you know someone got the Holy Spirit? It was manifest. That's where Paul says, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was evidently crucified among you. There was evidence that the Galatians, when they believed the message that Paul preached to them, Christ and him crucified, that they had received the Holy Spirit. It was evident to them because the Holy Spirit was manifesting his presence at that time, and there was actually evidence to the fact that the Holy Spirit was given and that these people believed the message, and Paul knows they're saved. And that's important. Today, there is no evidence, no assurance of another person's salvation unless they can tell you clearly that, are you still, if you're not there, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, no, it's 14, it says in verse 7, and even things without life, sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harp? If a trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself for battle? So likewise, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For they shall speak into the air. Can you imagine someone using that passage to teach you to speak gibberish? When Paul's emphasizing that, look, you got to be real clear and distinct when you speak. Well, the only way, when we look a little bit further, that next part of Galatians chapter 3 here, that we'll talk again about the miracles and all that were at that time, but also reminding ourselves things that we've studied already and before, is that the age of God's sign gifts are ended. They ended with the completion of the Word of God, and that today there is no manifestation of who's saved. I had a girl call me. In fact, she started with Kevin and talked to Kevin for a long time, clarifying that once you're saved, you're eternally saved. She actually had a question in between, but after that it worked to the fact that we will be rewarded. But in between the two questions was the question of carnality. And if you're saved, will your life really show it? Because some have really, I'm not reading into it except that someone's trying to tell her she's not saved, I think, by her lifestyle. But I'm dealing with the doctrine first, and then we dealt with the rewards and why we should live in honor of the Lord, and I gave her verses. But I gave her, you know, we talked about that eternal security, and she did seem to understand that. But that's what some people do. They want evidence that someone's saved, so what do they look for? Works of the law. Well, that's not the evidence you're saved. The evidence you're saved is that you believe the gospel. So you ask a person, how are you saved? Do you know you're saved? And how are you saved? How do you know you're saved? And if they start talking about all the works that they did, you know they're not saved. And if they start talking about the how they put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, how he died on the cross for their sins, then you know they are saved. Now, by the way, if they start out talking about all the things that they're doing, trying to prove they're saved, it is possible they're still saved. They could be foolish Galatians who have been bewitched by someone who come along after they trusted the gospel, who told them, now, if you don't have, it doesn't show forth in your life, then you're really not saved. So now they're working their head off to prove to themselves and to others that they're saved when the proof isn't in your works. So that's a really hard thing. But if they don't give a certain sound, you better, and if you got to decide between, I think they're saved or they're not saved, you better go with the chance that they're not saved. Because if they're trusting their works, you don't know what the situation is, and you don't want to just assume, yeah, you're saved, just confused. You've been fooled. The chances are they never were saved. So you just go back to the clarity of the gospel, because that's the only way today we can know they're saved. Go back to Galatians chapter 3. That's what I believe the evidently in verse 1 set forth crucified among you is. Whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth crucified among you. So when you get to verse 2, he says, this only would I learn of you. That's always think of the different ways that said that. Instead of this only would I learn of you, I would say, I only want to know one thing about you. but the way that's phrased, what I learn of you. Paul wants to learn something from them. He wants them to answer him a question. And so we're going to start with the one basic question. And here it is. This only what I learn of you. Receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? So because he knows the Galatians are saved, he doesn't have to go back and wonder if they're saved. Christ was evidently set forth crucified among them. So now he's free to ask that question. And that is, receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? How did you receive the Holy Spirit? Well, you know, the answer is there, even in the English, for you to see, and that is, it's implied, the hearing of faith. You know that's what Paul's saying. He's not talking about that all of a sudden now justification through the law. He's already taught that it's not through the law, and so they didn't receive the Spirit by works of the law, but by the hearing of faith. They heard the gospel, believed the gospel, and received the Holy Spirit. So here's a theological question for you. How is the Holy Spirit received in the age of grace, and when? You know, that's a controversy in churches. You know, some people, they argue, they call about the second act of grace, and maybe some of you can explain that better than I can, because sometimes they make it sound like you get saved, and then later on you get the Holy Ghost. My dad's Alliance Church back in Pennsylvania, you'd have to pray through until you finally made it to salvation or something. Like, it's not just believing, that's not enough. You gotta go a little bit further, and then I don't know what they think that is, but some people say the second act of grace is when you get saved, then you receive the Holy Ghost later. And so there's arguments over when do you actually receive the Holy Spirit. Well, that verse already answers the question, doesn't it? That it tells you real clearly that in the age of grace, upon believing, you receive the Holy Spirit. Not sometime after, not working some way, not waiting to be filled with the Holy Spirit later on, but you receive the Holy Spirit the moment you believed. Now, you know there's a verse that says it so clearly. And if you can't quote it, you should. Ephesians chapter 1. I'm going to start in verse 12, because I always see the connection between 12 and verse 14, and in between is that verse 13 that you should know. Ephesians 1 verse 12 says that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. Now read that, because that there's a guarantee. Verse 11 talks about us receiving an inheritance, but we are going to be to the praise of God's glory. Nothing's going to hinder that from happening. And the way that it's going to make sure that it takes place, verse 13 says, in whom ye also trusted. Christ was the last one mentioned there. In whom ye also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest, the down payment of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, till he takes possession of us, and he takes possession of us unto the praise of his glory. So we will be to the praise of his glory. We're sealed until the day of redemption, unto the praise of his glory. But it took place, our sealing took place as soon after we believed, we were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. And that we have the Holy Spirit, we're not just sealed by him, but with him. He came and bare witness with our spirit. He imparts to us eternal life. We already share, we already possess the life of Christ. That's why we can say we're saved. And so the moment we believe, that's the one verse we always use, but now you got that other verse in Galatians where Paul makes it clear, how'd you receive the Holy Spirit? Works of the law or the hearing of faith? As soon as you heard the gospel and believed the gospel, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit. You had the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was imparted to you on the basis of faith when you believed the gospel. So after hearing the gospel, faith equals salvation, which equals imparting of the Holy Spirit. There is no such thing. Now, remember, I asked the question, how and when do you receive the Holy Spirit in the age of grace? Ephesians makes it clear, after that ye believed, after you heard the word of your salvation. The reason why is what's said there in Galatians wasn't true at all times. But it's certainly true here. But the point is that when you believe the gospel, you're saved, and the Holy Spirit is imparting, I want you to see the connection with salvation and the imparting of the Holy Spirit. Because they're synonymous. In Romans chapter 8, Paul makes, you talk about a clear statement. Some who think that you could get the Holy Spirit later. Romans chapter 8, verse 9, it says, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. Then he says this, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. When you believe, you receive the Holy Spirit. That is the imparting of the Spirit of life. You have eternal life. You're saved, eternal life, the Holy Spirit, all on the basis of faith. So that when you believe, you receive the Holy Spirit. I probably told you this before, but I always marvel that how a young believer can, when you understand the gospel, my testimony, someone... First time, I mean, I say for years before I ever heard someone talk about lose salvation. And, you know, I wasn't a theologian. I just knew Ephesians 2, 8, 9, knew of salvation was on the basis of faith, not by works. And I'm scratching my head. I'm thinking, I got saved. I have eternal life. How could you lose something that's eternal? I mean, I didn't have any theology, you know, not a chain of verses. Eternal security didn't even make sense to me. Or losing salvation, eternal security did. Losing salvation didn't make any sense to me because it's like saying, you know, you have everlasting life for a day. It doesn't jive. But I wasn't going to share that about me. Sanja, she got saved. Actually, you know, she was down in Florida. There was a Baptist church on the corner, and she began to go. But her parents didn't go to church. At that time, her mom went later, but... So anyhow, she would go there, but then some Sundays she wouldn't go. But her mom said, look, you either are going to go to church or you're not going to go to church. You decide. But you're not going to go sometimes and not others. So Sanja decided, well, I'm going to go every time. Her friend went there. Well, they had a revival meeting, and a friend joined the church or something. Sanja wanted to join the church. Her friend said, you can't join the church. She says, why? She says, you got to be saved first. Well, Sanja didn't realize she wasn't saved. So there was a revival meeting. And the person, you know, naturally, if you want to be saved, come down the aisle. So she came down the aisle. They took her in a back room and showed her the gospel, and she got saved. So after she gets saved, a Pentecostal comes to her and says that now you need to receive the Holy Ghost. And she says, what are you talking about? She says, yeah, that's not enough just to be saved. You got to receive the Holy Ghost. And she says, well, if I have to receive the Holy Ghost, you're telling me I'm not saved. See, the same thing was true with her. She understood salvation, united her with God's Spirit in life and salvation. Now, to me, I used to listen to her say that, and I'm thinking, how did you know that? To me, that's something I studied the Bible and found out, but it only made sense to her that if you're saved, you have God's Spirit, and that if you're saved but don't have God's Spirit, then you're really not saved. And so she never got into Pentecostalism because it didn't make sense to her to think that God saved her but didn't give her the Holy Spirit. And, you know, here's a verse of scripture that would show how right she was, whether she just knew that by instinct or just understanding that the Spirit of God is the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. But anyhow, Paul's teaching here that the believer receives the Holy Spirit the moment he believes the gospel. So that in verse 2 again, Galatians 3:2, "This only would I learn of you, receive ye the Spirit of God by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith." And as I said a moment ago, that's really only true in the age of grace. And you probably know where I'm going with this, but we need to share the verses. Go back to Acts chapter 2. Is there anybody reading the book of Acts? Well, the verses we're going to read, it catches every one of their attention. They realize something is changing in the book of Acts. They just usually don't know what the something is. And we know where it's going. But in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit's poured out. The believers get it. Peter preaches to the nation of Israel, the unbelieving nation. And it says in verse 37, Acts 2:37, "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Israel just killed their Messiah. The people that are asking this question are the Jews that Peter's preaching to at Jerusalem. "Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promises unto you and to your children and to to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord will call." So that as he preached, they realized they crucified their Messiah. What should we do? Peter says, you got to repent, be baptized, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And so that's what they did. They repented, changed their mind, got water baptized, and then they'll receive the Holy Ghost. Well, that happened until you come to Samaria, Acts chapter 8 again. Philip, and there's a reason for this, Philip goes up and he's preaching to the Samaritans. We already read like verse 12 there where it says, and when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. So now the apostles send Peter and John up there to see what's happening in Samaria. So in verse 14 it says, "Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that the Samaritans received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost." Now, why would they do that? Well, verse 16 tells us, "For as yet he was not fallen upon them, he has fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when they laid their hands on them, they received the Holy Ghost." So, here it is that these people repented, were baptized, but now had no Holy Spirit until Peter and John laid their hands on them, and then they received the Holy Spirit. And that is clearly so that the Samaritans, that division between the Samaritans and the Jews, they would understand they're under the authority of that leadership in Jerusalem, Peter and the 12 apostles. And for them, they never received the Holy Ghost till Peter and John laid their hands on them, and then they received the Holy Ghost so that they would see that they're under that ministry of the 12 apostles. And that's that bringing together the whole nation of Israel, Samaritans into the believing remnant of Israel. So that's what happens with them. So everyone notices that, and they need to ask the question of why that happened. Now you come back to Acts chapter 10. Now this one's got Peter baffled. I'm going to start in verse 39 this time. It says, it's talking about Jesus Christ, and he came preaching, and the resurrection. So he says, and we are witnesses of these things, which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, when they slew, whom they slew and hung on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before of God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people, that's Israel, and to testify that he which was ordained of God to be the judge of, he is ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead. To him gave all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him should receive remission of sins. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on them which heard the word. They didn't have, Peter didn't have a chance to say, repent and be baptized and you receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. I always get a kick out of chapter 11. Peter, when he's confronted by the other 11, he says, as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on him. But what's the last thing he said before the Holy Ghost fell on him? To him gave all the prophets witness that through his name, the name Jesus, whosoever believeth in him should receive remission of sins. And while he yet spake, the Holy Ghost fell on him. Apparently, they believed. And as soon as they believed, they received the Holy Spirit. Now, that's what God's doing in the age of grace. And I see the transition. I see Peter's acceptance of Paul's message based on Cornelius. Come over to chapter 15. Watch Peter explain Cornelius when Paul comes to Jerusalem to explain that gospel that he preaches to Gentiles. It says in Acts 15, verse 7, and when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, ye know that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. That's what happened to Cornelius. He believed. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. See that evidence that they were saved and received the Holy Ghost? And put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Well, Peter is recognizing Paul's ministry because of that experience with Cornelius. And Cornelius didn't repent and be baptized and receive the Holy Ghost. He didn't repent and be baptized and have to wait for the apostles to lay their hands on him. He just heard Peter talk about remission of sins in the name of Jesus Christ, and he believed that, and boom, he got the Holy Spirit. And that's how the Holy Spirit is received in the age of grace, differently how it was in the kingdom program. And that's why Paul writes Ephesians 1:13, why he writes Galatians 3:2. And that's how and when the Holy Spirit is received in the age of grace on the basis of faith. Maybe I should say this now because it ties in. We talked about the signs and wonders ending. How do you know you have the Holy Ghost? You know, we talked about the, you know, we can't know another person saved, and we don't judge it by it works. We have to judge it by whether they give a clear gospel testimony or not. But how do you know you got the Holy Spirit? There's no evidence of signs and wonders that you have the Holy Spirit like Cornelius had. That's ended. We'll talk about how that's ended. But how do you know? Well, you know because we have a complete, perfect Word of God who tells you that when you believe, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. You have Galatians 2:2 that says that you receive the Holy Spirit upon, It doesn't say faith in Christ, but it says upon the hearing of faith. We, because God's not evidencing things today by the Holy Spirit, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7 says, we walk by faith and not by sight. There is no evidence before our eyes. We believe, we got a complete Bible. It tells us when we believe, we're sealed with the Holy Spirit, and we know so because God said so. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do thank you for the book of Galatians. Basic truths, but basic truths that are still, well, men still can't get justification by faith down and stay consistent with it. And then the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the early days of the age of grace and how the Holy Spirit works and when we receive the Holy Spirit and how we're perfected by the Holy Spirit, which is coming up in Galatians. And Father, we thank you that it answers all these questions and gives us the foundation of life in the age of grace. And help us not to be fooled by false teaching that really have a satanic background to it to draw us away from the truth of the gospel. So we thank you for our study today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.